All right, well, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. And while you're turning there this morning, let me go ahead and take the opportunity to review just what we've seen so far in the first three chapters of Mark. In chapter 1, we saw John the Baptist preaching a message of repentance, preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus came then and was baptized. That was his kind of commissioning into ministry. He was tempted by Satan, but he didn't give in. And then Jesus began his ministry, and Mark gives us a really important summary of the message that Jesus preached. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the core of Jesus' message. It's the good news of the kingdom, the announcement that Jesus is king. And then Jesus called four disciples to follow him. Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum and cast out an unclean spirit. He healed many others, including Peter's mother-in-law. He continued on to other places, preaching the message of the kingdom wherever he went. And then we saw him healing a man of leprosy. Now, all of that was chapter 1, because Mark doesn't give us a ton of details. It's a very fast-paced book. He kind of goes one thing and right on to the next and just keeps it moving. Chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. Then he called Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. And then Jesus faced questioning about why his disciples didn't fast. And he thought that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In chapter 3, Jesus healed a man that had a withered hand, and great crowds followed Jesus. Whenever unclean spirits encountered Jesus, we saw that they know who he is, they recognize him, even though the rest of the people don't understand who Jesus is yet. And then Jesus called 12 disciples to be his apostles, his core group. He forms a new Israel around himself. Just as there were 12 tribes, now there are 12 apostles. Facing the accusation then that he gets his power from Satan, Jesus explained that he has bound Satan, and that's why he's able to plunder Satan's kingdom. Jesus' kingdom can now advance to bring the nations into the kingdom. And with an earthly family thinking that he's crazy, Jesus teaches that his true family are those who do the will of God. They will be the true family of God, which will be formed around Jesus. Well, today, as we turn to chapter 4, we're going to see Jesus teaching in parables. And the parables all have the same theme, the kingdom of God. Now, the first part will be the longest. It's a parable with then some private teaching and then an explanation, or a kind of an explanation of what the parable is all about. And then we have several smaller, shorter parables, but we're going to spend the majority of the time on the beginning one. So let's start by looking at Mark 4, verses 1 through 9, the parable of the seed. Follow along as I read. "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, before we go on to the rest of it, let me just make a few comments on the parable itself. First of all, Mark again tells us that Jesus is teaching beside the sea. Now, every time that we've seen Jesus by the sea, it's been a hint that he's about to call disciples. So the sea often represents the Gentiles or the nations. And so when Jesus is calling people out, he is calling them to follow him. We saw that with the first four disciples. We saw it again with Levi. We saw it with the 12. Now, it's not any specific disciples, it's this general call that's going out. It's to all the people that are listening, and it's to you and me as well. The story seems pretty straightforward. There's four kinds of soil and there's six seeds that are talked about. Three seeds yield no grain because of the kind of soil they were in, and three seeds yield grain, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Jesus finishes with a challenge to hear what he's saying. Let's go on to the next couple of verses where he talks about the purpose of the parables. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Okay, so let me just comment on those before we get to the interpretation. The setting here is now away from the crowds. It's almost like Mark just kind of drops this little bit in, kind of out of sequence, because when we get to the interpretation, Jesus seems to be giving that publicly. But this is like private conversation now with his disciples. And he's giving, it's the 12 and it's the larger group of disciples, those also who have chosen to follow him. They ask Jesus about the parables, and Jesus gives this comment. And then we'll get to the interpretation. But what he says here is, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So notice a couple things about that. First of all, Jesus says that the subject matter of the parables is the kingdom of God. That's what the parables are about. They're about the kingdom of God. The content about the kingdom of God, though, is a secret. It's something that's hidden, but will be revealed. It's something that only certain people are enabled to see. Jesus says, the secret has been given to you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. So the disciples have been given the ability to see, but it hasn't been given to those outside. Now remember, from last week, Jesus' family is outside. They come to the house, they think he's crazy, they come to get him back. Jesus says, look, my family is the people who are around me, the people who do the will of God, and his family, his earthly family, remains on the outside. So he says, the people on the outside, this secret has not yet been given to them. The quotation, though, from the Old Testament, if you look in your Bible, you probably have it set off kind of in different typesetting, because it's a quotation. They may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That quote is from Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but I just want you to see that. He's quoting from Isaiah 6, and he's doing it on purpose. Remember that, okay? All right, now we get to the interpretation of the parable, verses 13 to 20. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves fruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, the usual interpretation of the parable is something like this: when you hear the word of God, you should respond rightly to it. Now, that is correct, but in the original setting in Jesus' day, the meaning is a bit more specific. Remember that according to Jesus, the parables are about the kingdom of God. So we need to understand the context that we're getting here from the Old Testament. We've already seen that Jesus quotes from Isaiah to explain what he's doing. So we should be clued in at that point that we need to go to the Old Testament to get the context to rightly understand Jesus' parable. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Isaiah 6. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little background. In the Old Testament, there are parables in the Old Testament too. They almost always come in a context when judgment is about to fall. So, for example, Nathan tells David a parable. When? When David has committed sin with Bathsheba and God's judgment is about to fall. So the parable comes in the context of judgment. Psalm 78, the psalm says that he's going to utter a dark saying, and then he speaks about judgment. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gives us parables that talk about judgment against Israel. Parables almost always come in the context of judgment. Now keep that in mind. In Isaiah chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter is actually really familiar. It's the passage where Isaiah has his vision of the Lord in the temple. You know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And there's, you know, the angelic beings there, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And we have that whole vision. And Isaiah realizes his sinfulness. His lips are cleansed. And God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah volunteers that he will go. But the next thing we have then is this. Pick it up in verse 9. And he said, so God says to Isaiah now, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, repent, and be healed. Then I said, so that's Isaiah speaking, Isaiah said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie in waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now, let me just pause there. So Isaiah is supposed to faithfully proclaim this message that will not be heeded. Verse 9 is what Jesus quotes. Verse 10, you can see that Isaiah's message is not going to be listened to. Verses 11 and 12, the end result is going to be judgment. Their cities will be destroyed and they will be exiled. So Isaiah's message is a message that demands repentance, just like the message that we've heard in Mark from John the Baptist and the message that Jesus is preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus knows that judgment is coming on Israel. So in his preaching, what is he doing? He's gathering a remnant of faithful followers who will escape that judgment and will form a new Israel around him. He's preaching a message that the vast majority of people are not going to listen to. Just like in Isaiah's day, Isaiah was going to preach a message that was not going to be listened to. Now look at verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So God says that he's going to preserve a remnant of Israel. This is what he's telling Isaiah. A holy seed in the stump that remains after the judgment destroys the tree. But in Jesus' day, is there a faithful remnant? Are there any who are holy? Isaiah kind of solves this dilemma for us. So what I want you to do, since you're in Isaiah 6, is now turn over to chapter 11. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Just kind of remember the language we just heard. And now look at Isaiah 11. We'll start with verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. OK, Okay, so we had a, remember in Isaiah 6, we had a stump that remained after the judgment, and there was a holy seed. Now we have a shoot coming out of the stump. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay, so the holy seed is growing, and it's bearing fruit. Remember what Jesus said in his parable? Most of these soils do not bear fruit. But the good soil does bear fruit, okay? Verse 2 of Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So, when you look at the language there in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, all of that, Jesus uses that language to describe himself. So what Isaiah is talking about here in chapter 11 is Jesus. Okay? This shoot is Jesus. Jesus is the holy seed. Jesus is the shoot that comes out. And Jesus' kingdom is the seed and the shoot. The king and the kingdom are one and the same. Okay? Pick it up in verse 6 of Isaiah 11. And now we have language here that describes the kingdom. Oftentimes, probably in a lot of the churches that you might have grown up in, this was language that seems to be describing the heavenly kingdom that is yet future. Okay? Listen to the language here. It's talking about the kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So when this shoot comes out of the stump, and we've already identified the shoot as Jesus, okay? When the shoot comes out of the stump, it brings the kingdom. We have this description of the kingdom. The millennial kingdom, if we want to call it that. But the vision here is for what is going to happen, what this kingdom is going to be like. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So when this kingdom comes, that's what you can expect to find. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Okay. So the nations, in this day, when the shoot comes, Jesus, the nations will inquire. The nations will come to this kingdom. What did we see last week? Satan is bound, Jesus says, because he's plundering Satan's kingdom. And what does it mean that Satan is bound? Revelation 20 tells us he is bound so that he can no longer deceive the nations. So when this kingdom comes, the nations start to come. In other words, God is no longer working just with Israel, but this is now worldwide. This kingdom is worldwide. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord when this kingdom reaches its apex. Verses 11 and 12 then. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So God is going to gather faithful followers from all over the world. Jesus, when he comes on the scene, chooses 12 apostles. Why? Because he's forming a new Israel. He's now sending the message to the nations. And from all over the world, people are going to come to be part of this kingdom that Jesus is bringing. If Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 6, which he is, it speaks of this message of judgment, right? Remember, Isaiah 6 said judgment is coming, and of a remnant, a holy seed. Isn't it likely that that's what Jesus has in mind when he gives us a parable of the seed? Not only that, there's a number of places where God speaks of planting his people like a seed. Hosea 2, God says, I will sow her for myself in the land. Ezekiel 17, passage we're going to look at a little bit closer later this morning, speaking of Israel as if it's a sprig from the top of a cedar tree. God says, I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit. Isaiah 61, a passage that Jesus quotes and applies to his own ministry. God says, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. So what's the interpretation of the parable then? We already heard what Jesus said. Let me just kind of run through it in light of what we've just seen from Isaiah. In the immediate context of Jesus' day, with the Old Testament background, keeping in mind Jesus is preaching repentance because judgment is about to land. He's preaching the arrival of the kingdom. The first soil along the path are those who've simply rejected God. They don't believe the promises. They maybe at one time were the kind of people who followed after idols, or in Jesus' day, they simply have no faith and no spiritual interest. The second soil, the kind on rocky ground, is those who receive the word immediately, and the plant springs up quickly, but it has no depth. These are the ones who hear the message of the kingdom, and they say, yes, I'm in. But they want Jesus to champion their program. People like the Zealots. Jesus could lead a military revolt that would bring in the kingdom. Or the Pharisees. Jesus could lead a holiness movement that would bring in the kingdom. But there's no depth because they don't really understand what God is doing with the kingdom. They don't have the vision of being a light to the Gentiles, that the kingdom is for the nations. And because they're zealous, they easily run into conflict with each other. And when persecution comes, they don't last. Think of what Jesus says eventually to his own disciples. You will all fall away. The third soil, the kind that's among the thorns, are those who are eager for the kingdom because they believe it will bring earthly comforts and ease. They hear that description in Isaiah of the glories of the kingdom, and they want that for themselves. The Sadducees, for example, don't believe in resurrection, and so they compromise with the Romans because ultimately they just don't want conflict. Go along to get along. They want the good life, power and prestige without suffering. And they believe that when the kingdom comes, it will bring that for them. So, Jesus says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. They won't respond to a message of repentance, nor a message that opens the kingdom to the nations. But the fourth soil, the good soil, these people hear the word of the kingdom and they accept it. In other words, they trust Jesus for what he says the kingdom is. And they bear fruit. That's what Jesus is calling people to do. So, can we say today that the parable is about how we respond to God's word? Yes, that is a valid application. It's just not the most direct, most immediate meaning of the story. The purpose of the parable is to challenge Jesus' hearers with the call of the kingdom. Will you follow Jesus and trust him for what he says the kingdom of God is? Will you devote your life to this kingdom? Now, as we roll on to the rest of these short little accounts, we can go through them pretty quickly because they're very self-explanatory for the most part. First, we have the lamp illustration in Mark 4, beginning in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now here there is one translation issue that it's really helpful for us to get our minds around. The verse literally says, "Does a lamp come in?" It doesn't say that the lamp is brought in. The lamp is doing the action. Okay, it's one of these places where the translators go, "Well, that sounds really strange." And so they just kind of make it as close as they can that sounds like it makes sense. But we should be understanding that this is actually talking about the lamp coming in. The lamp is doing the action here. The lamp is arriving. Okay? So the lamp comes in, not to be put under a basket or a bed or and not on a stand. Jesus and his kingdom are the lamp that is pictured here. So just as Jesus has come into the world, he wasn't brought by any person, so the kingdom is coming into the world, ready or not. Here it is. And the point is that the kingdom will be made manifest. It will be made plain. It will be revealed. And eventually, everyone will take notice of it. The next two verses, we have the illustration of the measure. Start verse 24, he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Jesus' point here is, pay attention. If you receive the message of the kingdom wholeheartedly, you will receive much blessing in return. But if you reject it, you will eventually lose everything. Then verses 26 to 29, we have the growth of the seed, or the growth of the kingdom. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The point here is just the sovereign growth of the kingdom. It doesn't depend on you. When you spread the word, you're not causing the growth. God does that. There's a providential control by God over the growth of the kingdom. And note that there is also an end in sight. At some point, when God determines that the harvest is ready, he will come in judgment to reap what he has sown. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed. Verses 30 to 32, and we'll take a little more time with this one. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." I have a couple of containers this morning that have mustard seeds in them. So, Dave, Carson, if you guys would take the lids off of those and pass them around. I just want you to see how small these seeds are. So kids, as these come around, feel free to put your fingers in there and pick them up and see just how tiny these mustard seeds are, okay? Because that's the point of what Jesus is saying. You got to get that in your mind if you want to understand what he's getting at, all right? Yeah, you could just pass it around. That's fine. Thanks, Carson. If you look at a mustard seed and you see how tiny it is, you would think that what you're going to end up with is a tiny plant. You wouldn't expect much from it. But mustard plants, or mustard bushes, Jesus describes them as if they are trees, grow to be 9 or 10 feet tall. They're wild plants, and they grow along the Sea of Galilee on the hillsides there, amongst the scrubby bushes and other wild plants. That's what you're seeing in the picture here is mustard plants. Now, they're not a tree, but Jesus talks about them as if they are a tree. Jesus' point is not these are redwoods. His point is the difference between the size of the seed and the end result of the plant. Okay? He's emphasizing the size and sturdiness compared to all the other plants around it. The mustard plant has branches that the birds of the air can make nests in. Now, again, that is language that Jesus is being very intentional with. It's Old Testament language, and it comes from a couple of passages that he wants his hearers to be thinking about when he says this about the kingdom. The first passage is Daniel 4, and in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he tells to Daniel, and the dream has a tree that grows great and strong, and he says that the beasts of the world found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. Now, Daniel explains that the tree is King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The king and his kingdom are considered together. They are identified with each other, okay? So you already have the background of this plant, this tree that provides a place for the birds to nest and all that as a king and his kingdom. The other passage, which takes a little more explaining, is Ezekiel 17. This is verse 23. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. If you were to go back to Ezekiel 17, you would see that this chapter itself is a parable that includes planting, seed, and good soil, a parable about how when Babylon had taken the Jews captive, and what they did was they left an Israelite on the throne who was supposed to be loyal to Babylon. Well, that king that they left there made a treacherous league with Egypt. And so that king was judged by God. God promised, though, in his mercy and his grace, that a day would come when he would again establish a king in Israel from the house of Judah. Now, in the parable, what gets planted is a tiny, weak sprig from the top of a cedar tree. Doesn't look like much. But that king would become a great tree, and God said that that tree would bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Not only that, but the next verse goes on to say that all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make the high tree low, dry up the green tree, make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. In other words, when God establishes the kingdom, all the other kingdoms will know that he is the Lord. They will be brought in line with him. They will honor him. So this kingdom starts from a small sprig of the tree, but it becomes a great empire that will cause all of the other empires of the world to honor the Lord. It's very similar to the stone that's cut out from the mountain and all of those other visions that we have in Daniel. Now, with that background in mind, when you hear Jesus describing the kingdom like a tree whose branches the birds would nest in and it would give shade to the birds, the people that Jesus is talking to would understand Jesus is saying God is now establishing his king and his kingdom. And that's exactly the message that Jesus has been preaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus' parable about the kingdom being like a mustard seed is saying that the growth of the kingdom will not only happen sovereignly, providentially, it will also happen exponentially, way beyond what anybody imagined. Or to put it in the language of Isaiah that we saw earlier about the holy seed, the shoot that comes from the stump, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what the kingdom growth will ultimately look like. We don't see it yet, 2,000 years after it began, but it's happening, and it will continue until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, Mark finishes by giving some editorial comments here in verses 33 and 34. It says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Mark gives us the clear impression that the parables he's just shared with us are just a sampling of the many things that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And because his disciples had indicated a willingness to follow him, to accept his teaching, like the good soil, he explained everything to them. Now, that doesn't mean they understood it all right away. It's still going to take some time, but their willingness is a good sign. Now, how does this all apply to us today? Well, first, we need to remember that we are not the original hearers, okay? We have to put ourselves in their shoes in order to understand what Jesus meant. And then, when we do that, we realize that this is all about your response to the kingdom. It's not just general response about word, it's response to the kingdom, the announcement of the kingdom. Jesus is announcing the kingdom. It's here. It's at hand. How are people going to respond? So we can apply this to ourselves today as long as we don't lose sight of the primary meaning of the text. And so there's three things that I want to give you to think about today. The first is this: God sovereignly gives kingdom growth. Just as the sower sows the seed, but God gives the growth. And just as the farmer does the work, but God causes the seed to grow, so too we are supposed to work in God's kingdom, knowing that God will cause the growth in his way and in his timing. We don't get to set the agenda for what that growth looks like. We're called to be faithful. But God's the one who gives the growth in his timing. Secondly, God's kingdom will cover the earth. God says that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. His kingdom will be a worldwide empire greater than any empire that has come before it. Now, just as that tiny mustard seed that you saw this morning exceeds all expectations and grows into a plant that's huge compared to what you would have expected from the seed, so too the kingdom of God will grow beyond all expectations. Now that's hard to imagine today, right? In our little corner of the world, we look at our culture and we see, you know, 200 years ago, didn't our nation honor God so much more than it does today? We're part of the Christian West, and the Christian West is crumbling. So aren't we moving backwards? And the short answer is, yes. In that sense, just viewing that part of it, the growth goes like this, and we're in one of those little down dips, because we're not going the right direction as a culture. But you have to believe what God says in his word. I was reading in a book I happened to be reading this week, the author mentioned this, and this is a quote. He says, "The last 200 years have seen the largest expansion of the Christian faith in the history of the church. Christianity has fanned out into the global South, Africa, Asia, and Latin America." That's the end of the quote. The point is, we might not be seeing what we would hope for kingdom growth in our little corner of the world, but it's happening. God's word is faithful. It is happening now, and it will continue. And who knows what the next 2,000 years of Christian history is going to look like? What's the next 2,000 years of kingdom growth going to bring? Remember the mustard seed. Third, we are to respond to the call of the kingdom. Remember, this account happens beside the sea, When we've seen Jesus by the sea, it's a hint that he's calling disciples. And this is the big, broad, general call. How are you going to respond to this message of the kingdom? And you and I need to answer that question for ourselves. How will you respond to the call of the kingdom? The lesson of the soils should be a corrective for us. It's not that you're one kind of soil and that's it, you're always that kind of soil. We all can bear the resemblances of different kinds of soil at different times. And so we need to listen to that story. We need to say, I want to be that fourth kind of soil. We always need to be repenting and growing to be like that fourth soil, the good soil. If I can say that another way, we need to be discovering together what it means to follow Jesus in his call to the kingdom, to listen to his words, to believe them, and to obey them. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear these words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, these stories, these parables, these messages about the kingdom, help us to understand what Jesus is calling us to. Now, many of us here this morning have responded to that call in faith, and we are part of the kingdom, and yet at times our hearts wander, and we become like that second soil or that third soil, and the cares of the world may choke out what we should be hearing and loving. I pray that you would help us to repent and to turn back to you and to be the fourth soil, the good soil that receives and accepts the word of the kingdom, the kind that says, whatever it is that Jesus has determined the kingdom to be, that's what I want. Jesus' call to the kingdom means different things for different people. For some people, it means suffering. It means persecution. We see that in the pages of Scripture, beginning with Stephen. We see it throughout Christian history. We see it even today. And if that's the way that you've called us to be part of the kingdom, may we be faithful in it. Sometimes the call of the kingdom is a simple, faithful proclamation of the good news. Being faithful and letting the growth happen as you determine. Sometimes there might be extraordinary growth, and if you were to bless us with that, I would pray that we would use it to honor and glorify you. Whatever it is, whatever way you called us to be faithful kingdom citizens, I pray that you would help us to do so, to respond rightly to your word, to the call of the kingdom, to be the good soil. If there are some here this morning that have never responded to that, who are still, as Mark would describe it, on the outside, I pray that you would put it in their hearts and their minds to want to be on the inside, to respond to this call of the kingdom. Because when Jesus gives this call, it's all or nothing. There's two sides to this. There's being part of the kingdom, or there's facing judgment. And I pray that you would be at work in hearts and minds, so that everyone who hears that call of the kingdom this morning would respond rightly, would respond in faith. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.